be a great time for you to get those outlines out that you were handed on the way in. Also bring your Bible out or pull it up on your app or your pad that you brought with you. 1 Samuel chapter 11. I'm really glad that you are here tonight. I have to start tonight by coming clean with you. Yeah. Big confession time. Big confession time for me right now. I am a big acceptor. That's right. I will often accept things that I have purchased or bargained for that are far less than what they should be and nothing even close to what I was promised. For instance, this past autumn, I was online or came up on Facebook, a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to buy a coat on Facebook. So I bought this coat online and I ordered a 2X size. I then waited for it to come, and it took almost till after winter for it to get here, as I found I was coming from a country I had never heard of in the deepest, darkest parts of Asia. But it ultimately did show up, and it indeed was marked 2X. I got one arm in it, and that's about it. Now, my son Cody, who's about as slim as they come, and he's a generous in a size medium, he could not fit into the coat. So what did I do? I simply accepted it. And I know one day that dopey coat is going to get pulled out of the closet and wind up in a donation bin. Now, I'm not saying I accept everything that happens when I'm taken advantage of, but when it comes to my purchases, I bet you 9 times out of 10, I just accept what's in front of me and what's happening to me. Now, on the other hand, my wife is not an acceptor. Ooh, she is quite the opposite. If you know my wife, you know you are not going to gyp Miss Kelly. You are not going to lie to Miss Kelly. You are not going to take advantage of Miss Kelly. You are not going to snooker Miss Kelly. And you are not going to get around her. You remember last week, I mentioned a cruise that Miss Kelly and I went on. Well, when we booked the room on that ship, we booked the cheapest, most discounted room they had. And believe me, it was really cheap. But later, the cruise person called us back and told us that for a mere $200, we could, and definitely should, upgrade to a balcony suite room. Well, the cruise ship lady said, "Go on your computer, I'll walk you through it." She showed us beautiful pictures of the room and told us that we would love it. So we pondered it for a couple of days and we decided to treat ourselves to the $200 upgrade. Needless to say, we were pretty excited about this cruise. Well, the day arrives when we get to the boat, we head to our room, and we find as we enter our room that we have been given a room basically without a balcony. Instead of an open balcony, when you walked out the sliding doors, there was a full wall there, a full wall with a little hole open at the top so you could stick your head out the wind at that hole. Well, we quickly got on the phone and let them know that they had given us the wrong room. But instead of getting us the right room, we got a major runaround. Now, to save you the details, it all came down to the very last fateful phone conversation with them. We were in our room, and unfortunately, Miss Kelly was in the shower. So I, the acceptor, take the phone call. And it went something like this. "Mr. Kleinbell, we have absolutely no rooms left, so we have to keep you where you are." So I responded, "Well, I understand. If that's all the rooms you have, I know you did your best. Now, if you don't mind, could I please just ask a question? Will we be receiving our $200 upgrade charge back?" "Mr. Kleinbell, we have given you back $15 shipboard credit." That's our policy. And in true acceptor fashion, I responded, well, if that is your policy, then I'm sure you did all you could do. Thank you so much for your hard work and your tireless help. Click. Miss Kelly comes out of the bathroom. Who's that? I took care of everything. I told her what I just told you. Well, Miss Kelly picked up the phone. And what happened next, I gotta be honest, is the part of the cruise I don't remember. It's a bit of a blur. Kind of like smoke and rolling around, just arms and legs spinning around like a cartoon. Suffice it to say, we got our upgrade money back, along with a plethora of endless apologies, an offer to steer the ship if we wanted to. The captain was going to be moved out of his quarters so that Miss Kelly and I could have that room. And I even think that they slipped a handful of gold doubloons in my luggage before I left. Anyway, the point is, some of us just accept things and we live with them, while others do not. And I tell you this because King Saul and the people of Israel are going to be faced with a situation where they have to decide, do we accept what's happening to us, or do we not accept it? So let's jump right in to 1 Samuel chapter 11. Here we go. About a month later, this is a month after Saul has been named king. About a month later, King Nahash of Ammon led his army against the Israelite, the Jewish town of Jabesh-Gilead. Remember Jabesh, that's going to be important. But all the Jewish citizens of Jabesh said to the king of Ammon, who was going to declare war on, they asked for peace. Make a treaty with us, the Jewish people say. We will be your servants, they pleaded. All right, Nahash says, but only on one condition. I will gouge out the right eye of every one of you as a disgrace to all Israel. Give us 7 days to send messengers throughout Israel, replied the elders of Jabesh. If no one comes to save us, we will agree to your terms. Okay, gang, let me bring you up to speed. Saul has been anointed the king of Israel. That's what they wanted. We studied that last week. When that happened, they had fanfare, but that fanfare dies down. A month later, where does Saul go? Where do we find Saul? Saul's back at home, doing what he normally would be doing. Saul is plowing fields. There, now you're up to speed. But friends, as with any significant spiritual victory, like Saul becoming the king, after a spiritual victory like that, the devil will not wait long to come against that victory and challenge it. Point one, every victory is followed by a challenge. Now we read that the Israelite city of Jabesh-Gilead is threatened by the Ammonites. The Ammonites tell the Jewish town, we're gonna take you over. We're just gonna wipe you out. You're gonna become ours. The Jewish town of Jabesh-Gilead, well, they roll over. They roll over in fear and say, hold on. Before you attack us, why don't we make a treaty to avoid any bloodshed, and we will voluntarily follow you. And that also means following the god of the Ammonites as well. So the Ammonite king says, okay, I'll take you over peaceably, but I will cut out an eye out of every single one of your citizens just to disgrace Israel. And that's when Jabesh says, whew, let's think about that. You see, gang, whenever God does something powerful or something important in your life, don't be surprised when right on the heels of that victory, a big difficulty comes. This was only a month later. For instance, God may give you a new job, one that you have prayed for years. But as you get into that job, you run into someone who is very difficult to work with. Someone who tries to steal all the joy out of your victory. Or maybe you have quit an addiction and things are going pretty well. And then some bad news comes your way. And you're very tempted to go right back into your old problem. Friends, after the victory often comes the challenge. Maybe you've been connected with God and you've seen all your sins forgiven, but very shortly afterwards, that newfound faith may cost you an important relationship. In these couple of chapters here, we see that Israel had received what they had requested. They wanted a king. God gave them a new king. But within a month, Ammon steps in to test the faith of the Israelites. I like the way Levi Lesko explains it. He says, "Follower of God, you are not going to make it very far up the road with God on just your first wind. You're going to need a second wind. And you're going to need a third wind, and even more." Now, Jabesh Gilead, the town that wanted to roll over, they were having their very first wind knocked right out of them, kicked out of them, just like a lot of us do. Maybe you've gotten off track with God. Maybe you've left the path God had for you and you've run after something you shouldn't have. Maybe someone said something wrong to you and you feel like cutting and running. Maybe you've been walking with God diligently and you get hit by a sickness. Maybe some bad financial news, or maybe you receive some terrible news about someone that you really love. And that kicks the faith right out of your gut. I could tell you all day long, people, that this is not going to happen. But Jesus be standing right next to me, shaking his head, saying, "Oh, it's going to happen to you." He promised it in John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus said, "I told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties. But take heart, I've conquered the world." Westbridge Jabesh is a pretty unimpressive example of what God's soldiers are supposed to be. In fact, we need to notice their response and not move past it too quickly. Their response to Ammon was, "If no one comes to save us, we will agree to your terms." Here we see the sad response of acceptors. "Well, if no one comes to fight the battle for me, I accept my eye being cut out and I will be your slave." The good news, friends, is this. This chapter is not about the acceptors of Jabesh Gilead. It is rather the story of a man with a God-given heart and how, when powered by the Spirit, he responds after being punched in the spiritual gut. Verse 4. "When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the people about their plight, everyone broke into tears. Saul had been plowing his field with his oxen, and when he returned to town, he asked, 'What's the matter? Why is everyone crying?' So they told him about the messenger from Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he became very angry. He took two oxen, and he cut them to pieces and sent the messengers to carry them throughout Israel with this message: 'This is what will happen to the oxen of anyone who refuses to follow Saul and Samuel into battle.' And the Lord made the people afraid of Saul's anger, and all of them came out together as one." Point two, gang, the Spirit of God gave Saul chutzpah. Allow me to explain. God saw fit to raise me in a predominantly Jewish community in Linden, New Jersey. All my neighborhood friends were Jewish, and we had not one, but two synagogues within walking distance of my house: Suburban Synagogue and Anshe Chesed. Now, because of my immersion in Jewish culture, I learned Hebrew and Yiddish phrases, and they became a part of my normal language. That's why to this day, when I see someone who stands up with incredible guts, someone with unbelievable determination, gall, and contempt of danger, I will say, that person has chutzpah. No word in any other language says it better. Chutzpah is something you know when you see it. And friends, we are seeing it here in Saul. They told him what the men of Jabesh had said. Then the Spirit of God suddenly took control of Saul and made him furious. Saul killed two oxen, cut them to pieces, and gave those pieces to the messengers. He told them, show these pieces to everyone in Israel and say, Saul and Samuel are getting an army together. Come and join them. If you don't, this is what will happen to your oxen. And the Lord made the people of Israel terribly afraid, so that all the men came together at Bezek. Saul had them organized and counted. There were 300,000 from Israel and 30,000 from Judah. Friends, Saul had chutzpah, gall, power, guts, brass. And he got it from the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that is living in you and me. And every single born-again believer of Jesus. Where the people of Jabesh Gilead and Saul differ is in the tenacity of their faith. Jabesh was unwilling to fight and basically laid down and accepted their loss. Saul, on the other hand, let the Spirit of God ignite an indignation and a resolve that would charge the gates of hell with a water pistol. The question for you and me is, which one of these two options do we employ when it comes to spiritual threats in our lives? When there's something that's pulling us away from God, how do we address it? When God shows us something that needs to be corrected in our lives, do we address it or do we just accept it? And when God asks us to go on the offensive, do we wait for others to do it? Like Jabesh Gilead, or do we spring into action with chutzpah? Now, I'm not talking about having to win every battle. I'm talking about facing every battle. I love the saying, there's nothing dishonorable in losing a battle. But the same cannot be said about not fighting the battle at all. Holy Spirit chutzpah allows us to have our victory, but also weather the challenge that follows that victory. Now, one of my lowlights in parenting came when my daughter Katie, she's big now, when she fell in love with the American Girl dolls. Well, we got her one of those American Girl dolls, and as time went on, little Katie found out that the Hallmark store at the Phillipsburg Mall, it's over there, some tumbleweed going up and down through the hallways. You'll see it over there. She found out the Hallmark store was raffling off the newest American Girl doll, Kaya. Well, Katie heard that, and she went right to work, filling out entries. This little girl, she told me about it, and I quickly let her know, Katie, there are going to be thousands. Maybe tens of thousands of entries trying to win that doll. And I just want to prepare you. You're not going to win Kaya. Accept the loss. Well, for some divine reason, Katie did not let my loss-accepting attitude bring her down. Katie has chutzpah, and it won't be shaken even if she does lose at something. Well, about a month later, I'm working at the firehouse, and I get a call from home. It's Miss Kelly, and she says to me, your daughter would like to speak to you. Great, put her on. Hello, Dad. Hi, Katie. Remember when you said, I ain't gonna win that Kaya doll, and you used ain't, Dad? I said, yeah, I remember I said that, Katie. Well, I won. And Mom took me to get her, and I'm holding her right now. Well, that was over 15 years ago when that happened. And since that day, I've never been the same. I never, ever, ever doubt someone with chutzpah. Win or lose, it doesn't matter. People with chutzpah welcome the battle and they run into the battle. Now, allow me at least to redeem myself, okay? I mean, at least one good story about old Pastor Drew. Katie calls me up last fall, not that long ago, and she tells me, Dad, they're having in Nashville, she lives in Nashville, she says they're having a gigantic Christmas dessert cooking contest. They're looking for the best Christmas dessert. She goes on to tell me, she says, I want to enter it. And she says, I want to win the big prize that they're offering. Well, I immediately tell her, you're going to win. You're going to win. She says, but Dad, you know, I don't cook. Don't worry, Katie, you don't need to cook. You got chutzpah. Well, that chutzpah caused my little girl to get on the telephone to my mother in Western Virginia, the greatest cook in the entire world. And my mother tells Katie, sit tight. I got just the recipe for you, a holiday vanilla almond truffle. Well, little Katie gets in her RAV4. She goes to the store. She gets all the ingredients. She makes the thing. Day comes. She drives to the 5-star restaurant, put it in the contest. The entries are staggering. Chefs, pastry cooks, local bakeries, all put theirs in there, and she won. Eat everybody. She's been eating at that 5-star restaurant for free for months. Gang, for a lot of us, what faces us just needs a healthy dose of chutzpah from the Holy Spirit. And remember, the worst thing that can happen is for a person with chutzpah to fail. But they always fail forward. President Teddy Roosevelt said of the chutzpah-filled people who try, he said this, these people who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. John Maxwell said it just as well when he said, most people don't lead their lives, they accept them. Well, Westbridge, as you see here in 1 Samuel chapter 11, God's Holy Spirit is designed to give believers chutzpah, the power to lead our lives into whatever challenge God sends our way. I have to tell you, I am very pleased to be numbered among the ones who have answered so far, who have answered the cross the bridge crusade that God has called us to do. God has asked every one of us to go somewhere we don't know people, someplace new where we've never met anyone there, and somehow join, somehow get involved, meet new people, tell them about Jesus. These soldiers who've already crossed the bridge have chutzpah. One of the most recent bridge crossers joined a community poetry reading group. Can you imagine the poetry this soldier has written and is sharing to those lost sheep? Another bridge crosser made their way to every single desk in their office, leaving a secret gift of encouragement and the love of God. Soldiers, I pray that Westbridge Community Church would be a group of people that when viewed by others, they would exclaim, those people have chutzpah. Chutzpah to live life as a life with character in a world that idolizes people with no character. A church chutzpah that allows us to move through our days with confidence while other people wake up in fear of the rising sun. chutzpah in our ministry undertakings and our boldness to talk about Jesus and how he changed our lives. You see, gang, point three, powering up with God must lead to showing up in battle. Verse 8, when Saul mobilized them at Bezek, he found that there were 300,000 men from Israel, 30,000 men from Judah. So Saul sent messengers back to Jabesh-Gilead to say, we will rescue you by noontime tomorrow. There was great joy throughout the town when that message arrived. The men of Jabesh then told their enemies, tomorrow we will come out to you and you can do whatever you wish. But before dawn the next morning, Saul arrived. Having divided his army into three detachments, he launched a surprise attack on the Ammonites and slaughtered them the whole morning. The remnant of the army was so badly scattered that no two of them were left together. Then the people exclaimed to the prophet Samuel, now where are those men who said, why should Saul rule over us? Bring them here and we will kill them. But Saul replied, no one will be executed today. For today the Lord has rescued Israel. Then the prophet Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal to renew the kingdom. So they all went to Gilgal, and in a solemn ceremony before the Lord, they made Saul king. Then they offered peace offerings to the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites were filled with joy. Friends, the spiritual chutzpah that we are seeing here and the chutzpah we want in our souls is not one of big talk, no action. No, the amperage that we're looking for is a confidence and a boldness that leads to action in two areas. First, in who we are as God followers. Gang, it takes chutzpah to look at yourself honestly. It takes chutzpah to look at yourself honestly and say, this part of me is not right. It's misfiring. It's not what it should be. It needs to change. And it takes chutzpah to take that assessment and do something about it. To own the responsibility of that condition in our lives. It takes chutzpah to say, I am the catalyst that must start the change in me. I am the first source in correcting my difficult situation. Gang, a lot of Christians are running their spiritual race like they are on the last few steps of a marathon. Like they are whipped. They are stumbling and about to fall over. Their hope is to fall forward with their arm reached out and barely able to have their fingertip cross the finish line. That's the way it appears the Jabesh-Gilead Jews were. At least with their trusting in God. But not Saul. Saul amped up, showed up, and cleaned up. Just as God is calling us to do in our character, in our righteousness. That means doing things rightly. Doing the right thing each time. The second area, powering up with God must lead to showing up to battle, is in the opportunities and assessments God sends our way each day. When you see that person at work hurting and needing a shoulder to lean on or an ear to listen to, have the chutzpah to offer them your time. When you have words with someone, have the chutzpah to initiate reconciliation and healing. And when you have the opportunity to cross the bridge to a group of people you never met before, think of Saul and his chutzpah. That's what bridge crosser number 11 did when they filled out loads of paperwork, went through an extensive interview process, had security checks performed, all so that they could cross the bridge to become a mentor in a foster home facility. That's chutzpah. Bible students, this chapter is a contrast between two God followers. One group without chutzpah, and one man who had chutzpah and reaped a grand victory for God. God is calling us today, as we look at this chapter, to learn. Learn from the ones who, from the acceptors. Learn from their example. But also, after we learn that, emulate and look like the other one, Saul, the one with chutzpah. I'm going to ask the band to return, worship leaders to come back, and our prayer warriors to come over here. And as the band returns, allow me to read the full words of President Theodore Roosevelt's address. He says, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms and great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows the end, the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither knew victory or defeat." Would you stand? Lord, thank you that we can come to a passage like 1 Samuel chapter 11 and be challenged. And Lord, we all know that the power of that Spirit only comes when we yield our life to you. When we turn it over. When we say, "I've been living a dead life. I've been disconnected from God since I was born. But I need him. I need that forgiveness of sins. I need that Holy Spirit inside of me. I need that chutzpah of Jesus at the steering wheel of my life." And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who hasn't accepted you and hasn't taken that step across the bridge from where we were into your arms, I pray they would do that now through faith by simply saying in their hearts, "I believe. I trust you, Jesus. I believe what you did on the cross. And I ask you to use your blood to wash away my sins. I ask you be my king. And I hand you my life and ask you to make whatever you want out of it. Give me the bravery, the chutzpah, to live as you've called me to live." Here among this group of believers doing the same thing. Amen. We'll see you next week, 7 o'clock.